Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your many gracious gifts upon us. Father, we thank you especially for bringing us into your church that we may serve and worship you. We ask that this morning would be a time of growth and understanding as we understand your plan and who you are. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the term angelic conflict is a theological term, if you will, that we use to describe this, you could call it disagreement between God and Satan, although it's just a little bit bigger than that. And we have looked at angels and demons before. Those have been topics in the past. But I want to take a more of a big picture look to see the big picture of what's been going on and really how we're involved. So let's start with going all the way back to the very beginning. I see I don't have a reference here, so you're just going to have to deal. It's in the Psalms. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded them, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. So here in this praise that the psalmist is giving, he talks about praise him all his angels. Right? And so we start from the very beginning, you know, very top, praise all the, you know, angels give praise to the Lord. And we see that all of these things, this litany of what are the heavenly hosts, both the angels, the sun, moon, and stars, all of these things are created. So angels are created beings. I know that's shocking to you all. Surprising, but angels are created. They are not eternal. They had a beginning, start point, and the Lord is the one that created them. Now, this is basic. We do know this, right? But it provides a start point for what comes next. And here now, we're going to the very end, and we see in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 4, then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Right? And now here in the Revelation to John, right, John is getting a picture that goes all the way back to the very beginning of what happened between, well, do we know who the dragon is? Anyone? Dragon?
Satan.
You sure it's not Aragon? No, it's Satan. All right, and this goes back to the very beginning, to that little disagreement between God and Satan. And during that disagreement, that little bit of discord, all right, Satan took with him one-third of the angels. So we have two-thirds heavenly hosts, and Satan and one-third the heavenly hosts. And this is explained a little bit more in verses 7 through 9. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So now, it's important to note who are the two primary participants in this combat. Michael and Satan. All right, at this point, this isn't about God and Satan. This isn't about Jesus and Satan. This is Michael and Satan. And we're going to see that Michael and Satan are contemporaries. Or they've got relatively the same amount of power, if you will. Right, and they become primary combatants. And there's a couple others that are in that circle of that level of power. But this is Michael and Satan, and what happens to Satan? He's cast out. We have a nice word for it. It's called banishment. He's kicked out. There's no longer a place found for him. They don't belong in heaven anymore. You go down to earth. Because remember, we saw, and I didn't make an emphasis on it in the previous passage, but angels are Well, they're not eternal, but they're everlasting. Right? They don't die. So it's not that, you know, in the kind of combat that we have, you shoot an enemy, he dies, he doesn't pop back up later. He's gone. Right? But in the angelic conflict, there isn't that kind of elimination of enemies. You can throw them out, but they still can come back later. Well, not always, but all right. So it's a different kind of combat than what we're used to thinking of. But two-thirds versus one-third, two-thirds wins, and the angels are cast out, Satan and his angels. So Satan, as we see in Revelation, Satan lost the first major battle of this war. He loses. So you'd think it'd be over right there, but it's not. Now, I don't have a header for you because there was too much in this, but we're going to go back and review how did it get to the point that there was a battle. Now, that even the language of war in heaven should be glaringly contradictory. Heaven's supposed to be perfect. So how is it that we have violence and combat in heaven? And we see what's going on in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. Ezekiel, it's chapter 28, verses 12 to 19. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby and topaz and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, the gold, the workmanship of your setting and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified and you will cease to be forever. Now, notice he says, king of Tyre. And we're going to see as we study that there are angels that are associated with nations. Right? And this is talking about Satan and Satan's beginning.
What do you mean associated with nations?
There seems to be a tie between a major order angel and a country. And we'll see that again in the next few passages. Well, we have angels that we can't see, and yet those angels have power over and influence with nations on earth. Over the nations of earth.
Oh, so earth. It's not earth.
No, we're talking this world here. All right, but we see Satan was created. Of course, he didn't have the name of Satan. The name Satan means adversary, but Satan was created perfect, and he remained perfect until suddenly there was sin. And that sin was because of his glory, his beauty, his majesty. God made Satan this magnificent being. And he became proud. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. So he was wise by reason of your splendor. So he got so focused on his own good looks. It's in terms of way these things are measured angelically, right? But he got caught up in his own good looks, his own magnificence, and he sinned. And the result of that sin, we see starting in verse 17, I cast you to the ground by the multitude of your iniquities, the unrighteousness of your trade, you profane. Right? It goes through, and we see that he was thrown out of heaven. And it goes on to predict. He uses present tense and future tense and past tense all mixed in together. But it's talking about the ongoing punishment of Satan. Right. Starts with kicked out, then it's put on display before the nations. And that's what we're going to see. That's the phase of punishment that we're in right now. Satan is on display before the nations, and what is the result? All right, there all among you are appalled at you. Right? They look at Satan and go, "Ooh, nasty." Right? You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. So now we see an eternal consequence for Satan. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 7. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down the shoal to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? So here again, we have this picture, and here this the glory is described as, O star of heavens, right? You have, or star of the morning, sorry, son of the dawn. Right? And these are magnificent names. Now think about the beauty of the sun as a beautiful sunrise. That's what he's being compared to. Is this angel is being compared to a beautiful sunrise.
If God knew that angels could mess up and that he would, because he could tell the future like that, then why did he even allow
him? There is a whole branch of theology devoted to answering that whole question. And we're not going to get to it this morning. But again, we see this picture of Satan saying, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. He wanted more. And he particularly says, I will make myself like the Most High. And here, now we start saying, well, is that a bad thing? I mean, we all want to be like God. That's the whole purpose of words like godliness, is be like God. But where we want to share some of God's characteristics. We want to love like God loves. We want to be gracious like God's gracious. We want, you know, we aren't talking about, I want to be sovereign like God. I want to have God's power to make things come and go at my whim. No, but that's what Satan is saying. He's talking about, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. He's talking sovereignty here. Satan said, I want to be just like you in power, in authority. So here, this being of majesty said, look at me, I'm hot. And I'm going to be the best. And then we get into the same kind of description of punishment. Kicked out, put on display for shaming. And remember, especially Middle Eastern culture, shame is a big deal. Shame is punishment. Right, so this is a description of punishment that Satan is being put on display and all his flaws are made obvious for people to see. And then eternal, we have the eternal punishment thrust down the shoal. And his end is so harsh, so severe, that people will look at and have a hard time believing that he started all the way up here because his fall is so dramatic. Now, as we look at this ancient war, Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 21, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Right? And he talks about chosen angels. And by the very choosing, that implies there are those that have not been chosen. And that goes back to that two-thirds, one-third. There's two-thirds angels, or these chosen angels that still work for God, that still serve Him.
Now,
Yeah, that's demon is a word that's been assigned to those angels that chose to rebel with one third of however many there are. And we know there's at least a few 10,000, probably quite a bit more.
10,000 down there?
Well, no, some of them are in hell. We'll get there. You're getting ahead of me. You're getting ahead of me. John 16, verses 8 to 11. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. All right, now this is, of course, talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit during the church age here. But notice that conviction here, conviction concerning judgment, is correlated to Satan. Satan, we know, is called the god of this world. Unbelievers, the Holy Spirit convicts them of their impending judgment because of their association with Satan. Because there is no sidelines in this battle. There is no neutral territory. You can't be, is it the Switzerland that stands off and says, we aren't going to play? There is no Switzerland in this angelic conflict. You are either with God, with Michael, with the two-thirds, or you were with Satan, the one-third, rebelling. You can't ride the fence on this one. And so the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers, you're on the wrong side. You are on the road to destruction. You are awaiting judgment along with your leader. That's sin, and God deals with that in a different way.
But they are still going to heaven when they die, right?
Yes. If they are a believer,
they change their belief, it comes to hand.
Again, there's that's a whole line of theology that we're not going to get into this morning. We want to focus on angels this morning and the conflict. Well, we can talk about that another time. This morning, I do want to focus on angels. All right. Now, we can see, we've been looking big picture with angels. All right. But now we see that this conflict between angels has involved humanity from the very beginning of humanity. God created us, and we got sucked in. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now, the serpent, who was the serpent? Satan. All right. That's what Revelation was talking about. All right. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from this fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it nor touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Now, contrary to the children's stories and pictures, Eve was not talking to a snake. Eve was talking to an angel. And his title is the serpent. That's what we were never given a name. For Satan. We're only given titles. Throughout all of the Bible, we have a whole bunch of titles associated with him. We don't have a name. He remains nameless. But here we have this angel, and it's amusing. It says he was more crafty than any of the animals. Well, yeah. It seems like a no-brainer, but we get back to that. That's an important statement here. That he's smarter than the beasts. Right? So we have a distinction between angel and beast. Okay. All right. But what does Satan do? All right. We get humanity on the picture, and the first thing he does is he steps up and he corrupts humanity. All right. And what does he do with humanity? He brings him into the same thing he was trying to do. He says, I will be like God. Now, he was talking authority and power, but he tempts Eve with the same thing. Hey, don't you want to be just like God? Don't you want to be like God? Should be a good thing, right? Just knowing good and evil, all you have to do is disobey. Doesn't say anywhere that they can, and it does say other places that only God can. How's that?
Okay,
right, but so now we get down to verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. All right, so now here we see that meaning, that statement that is smarter than, you know, more clever than, crafty than any beast of the field. This is where it's getting to. It's not that Satan is just smarter than any animal. All right, but despite the fact, and remember we saw his wisdom was corrupted. Despite the fact that he's got vastly more intellect than animals, and for that matter, at the moment, he's got vastly more intellect than we have, yet he is subordinated to animals. Cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. So even though he is vastly superior to the dogs in the, you know, fenced in next door, to the horses that my son likes to point out as we drive up, Satan's a whole lot smarter than that, but he is more cursed than any animal. Even though he is vastly superior to them, he's less than an animal. All right, now that's harsh. Right, deservedly so, but there's the correlation. Right. And here God says, really at the very beginning, he says, you're going to be fighting with humanity perpetually, from the very beginning. Humanity is now involved. It says, talking about the woman, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Ladies and Satan don't get along. All right? In particular, he says, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And there we're talking about somebody that is to come. Do we know who? Jesus Christ. Satan is cursed to suffer his ultimate defeat at the hands of a human. He is going to lose his fight at the hand of the race that he has just corrupted.
How is he going to lose his race?
He's going to lose the fight, the battle. Humanity being a race at the hands of humanity.
Is that Adam and Eve?
No, that looks all the way forward to Jesus Christ. Now, we see in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, the fight wasn't over there. Right. Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also his flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And then the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and afterward, when the sons of men came into the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. So this is Satan continuing what he started with Eve. He's corrupting humanity. This is still part of the same fight. And part of Satan's plan, the way he carried out here, and we see that there's different plans that he's tried. But particularly here, we have a twofold corruption of humanity. We have a corruption of their state as humanity when angels came down and intermarried with mankind. So angels looked at human girls and said, wow, hot, good-looking girls. And they married them. And then we have also the second half of that, both, and here it's vague, but we have the offspring, and we have the rest of humanity, so that it's not clear who's what here, but everybody is only sinning. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But notice it, part of the focus here is that the wickedness of man was great on earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So it's not just genetic intermingling. Right? That's part of it, but we also have part of it that there's the spread of sin has become so rampant that humanity is only sinning, and that's all they care about, and that's all they think about, and that's all they do is sin, sin, and more sin, and lots of sin. And Satan's, this is a victory for Satan. This one doesn't really go God's way, if you will. In that Satan takes a pretty good beachhead here. And what does God do? He wipes the slate clean. He starts fresh. He says, Noah, you, your wife, and your kids, and their wives, I'm going to save you, and I'm done with the rest. You're finished. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 2, 4 and 5.
Did you mean Satan's angels?
Mm-hmm. Satan's angels. All right. In 2 Peter, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And Peter develops a whole sermon off that. All right, but the point being here is that God brought punishment on everybody involved. Now, the human side, they were wiped out. Wiped off the map, fairly literally. But the angels also were punished. Those angels that participated in that were locked up. They're cast in prison. They're incarcerated now. Right? It says, cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So they are held, if you will, it's like the police holding tank, the drunk tank, the holding cells, until they're finally thrown into permanent prison. So they're being held in waiting for judgment, but they can't interact with mankind anymore because we know how they interact. We see it also in Jude verses 6 and 7. The angels who did not keep to their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, as exhibited as an example in undergoing punishment of eternal fire. So here Jude makes this connection that angels got into relationships that they weren't supposed to, and they were punished. Just like, and it's not identical to, but in the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah got into things that they shouldn't have, and they were punished. So this is Jude's talk about that same event. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So now we know some of what was going on. Jesus was in the grave for a period of time, and this is what he was doing. He said, here I am, you failed. Genesis 6 was an effort to prevent the fulfillment of Genesis 3. If there's no humanity, because we've got a human angel mix, how can there be a seed of man, or excuse me, a seed of woman? It's not guys didn't contribute to that one. All right. How can there be a seed of woman that crushes Satan's head? And yet Jesus went down and said, you lost. Here I am. You're stuck here for the next however long, and you've been here for however long on a pointless mission. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about the earth and walking on it. Well, we know. He went from here to here. He's hanging out where he's allowed to. Repeat chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, and blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. All right, now, we know what happened in the interim. We know what happens afterward. Right, but what's going on here? Remember, humanity has been involved from the beginning. And God is holding up Job as evidence that Satan was wrong and remains wrong. Have you considered Job? Job is a warrior for the Lord. He doesn't know it. But Job is carrying the battle to Satan. That's what God's doing. He isn't saying, hey, go pick on this guy. Now, Job is a champion for the Lord. As he proves to Satan that Satan was wrong just by his integrity. The fact that he's an upright man fearing God. So here, Job went in, and by this point, Job's got quite a bit of excuse, if you will, and he remains in his integrity. Satan had no excuse, and he abandoned his integrity. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. Right, and this is an angel talking. They said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to those days yet future. So here we have Daniel, a godly man. He's had a vision. He doesn't understand. He's praying to the Lord saying, what's this mean? And we tend to take this kind of matter-of-factly, and we shouldn't. So look at what's going on. The fact that Daniel prayed, he says he was set your heart on understanding and humble yourself before the Lord God, before your God. All right, so Daniel is he's got humility. He's asking for understanding. And that is so important that Satan doesn't want him to get an answer. Think about that. Daniel was such a figure that Satan didn't want him to hear God's message. And there was a 3-week battle to keep Daniel from hearing God's message. We have this angel that is unnamed here, and we have the one that's called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia. And that Prince of the Kingdom of Persia is angelic. Who else is going to stand up to an angel and hold him off for 3 weeks? As a matter of fact, this guy, whoever he is, this Prince of Persia, yes, that's where the game name came from. All right. This Prince of Persia is so strong, it takes Michael to come down and fend him off to free up this other angel. This isn't small guns persecute people by making them sick and breaking bones and making them live weird. No, this is high order angel. This is somebody that's on par with Michael. Satan, someone else, we don't know. But whoever this angel has been tasked out with keeping Daniel from hearing God's response. So now we come to understand Daniel was important. And particularly this vision and prayer were important. And Satan knew it. And look what happens. In verses 20 to 20, in chapter 12, verses 20 to 21. And they said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But now I shall return to fight the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." There's another angel coming in. Prince of Persia has been stuck against Michael now, and he's called up reinforcements. And the prince of Persia is on his way. And this guy has to go back, this angel has to go back to help Michael deal with the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. That's combat. And Daniel is right smack dab in the middle of it. This is all revolving around Daniel and how God is using Daniel. "Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except for Michael, your prince." This is big stuff. Right? These are the Goliaths of the angelic world. And there aren't a whole lot of them. So here we have Michael and whoever this other angel is. And we have a big two-on-two fight. Well, we've got Prince of Persia and Prince of Greece that are on Satan's side, and we've got Michael and the unnamed angel that are on the Lord's side. And this struggle is all surrounding Daniel. Now we're going to jump forward a couple books, a couple hundred years. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.'" Now we've looked at this. We've looked at it fairly recently. But what we have here, Satan himself steps in. This is a fight that Satan has to handle. He doesn't trust anyone else to do this one. He gets involved. And here he is doing a surgical strike. If he can bring it to an end right here, the whole seed prophecy fails. He comes up against Jesus, and we know what he does. He tries to get him to deny God by worshiping Satan, to fail to trust in God. He is trying to take Jesus Christ from being the perfect sacrifice and be something other. In doing so, he joined Satan's side of the fight. Of course, we know that how that goes. But this particular incident, Satan didn't win. So we jump down to Luke 22, verse 3. "And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests how he might betray him to them." We see the same thing in John 13, 27. "After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" Both of these are reflecting what was going on with Judas. Satan took a personal hand in the betrayal of Jesus Christ and his death. That was Satan's work. Remember, he's still trying to prevent Jesus Christ from crushing him on the head. And at this point, he was looking at death as a victory. Well, if I just kill him, all I have to do is kill him. I couldn't corrupt him, so I'll kill him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Now, if we were to stop with the crucifixion of Christ, it looked like Satan did indeed win. But he didn't. Now, if Christ had stayed in the grave, Satan would have won. It's the resurrection that turns that loss into victory. Right. The whole legalism and decree against humanity was nailed to the cross. Christ died for our sins, and he was raised. And that death and resurrection combo there disarms the rulers and authorities. And he's talking about angels, particularly angels opposing God. Remember that we were talking about angels and nations in that blend of authority and following and worshiping that goes on there. Right? They're called rulers and authorities, and they've been defanged. They've been declawed. They don't have any more power anymore. Right? And their power has been taken away, and they're being shamed. He made a public display of them. Right? And here the idea is being marched through town without any clothes. They've been made the spectacle, right? having triumphed over them through Christ. We're in the shaming aspect of the judgment right here. Ephesians chapter 1, 19-22, was the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So it's the resurrection and the ascension. Jesus Christ has been given authority over all the angels, including all the ones that oppose him. They got no more power. They are subject to Jesus Christ. Satan and his angels have been thoroughly, soundly defeated at the cross and resurrection by God through Jesus Christ. And yet the battle rages on. Colossians chapter 1, 18. Let no one defraud you, keep on defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. I'm going to start skipping because we're short on time. All right. So here, there were still people that were worshiping angels, and they were trying to convince people in the church to come along and be ascetic and worship angels, and Paul says, don't do it. These angels are still trying to steal God's rightful authority. Paul talks about in Ephesians 6:11-17, that the whole armor of God, so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Satan hasn't given up, even though he's lost. This is damage control. The damage has been done, but he's trying to minimize the damage on his side by taking out human forces on God's side. That would be you and me. And our defense, we have defense and offense. We have armor and attack. And our armor, we put on the armor because our struggle is not with flesh and blood. You can't wrap your arms around this one and throw them to the ground. You can't block punches, kicks. You can't parry knives. You can't put on bulletproof vests. That doesn't work. We're fighting angels. You and I. We're involved in this. And the only way we can survive this combat is by putting on our armor. Because we're struggling against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We're involved still. Now there are casualties in this war. We're going to see that a little bit later in the main service, but Luke 8:12, the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. There are unbelievers are the casualties.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, there's all sorts of avenues of attack on this one.
The intellect is an
avenue. Mm-hmm. Then we see in 2 Corinthians 4:4, more of in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel. But we also see this being fought against believers. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. There will be believers who don't put on their armor. and their casualties. Not that they lose their salvation, but they do not effectively carry the fight in this battle. Peter talks about that. Be wary of your adversary, the devil. He describes him like a lion. Right? And lions don't come up and purr and rub up against you. No, they come up for a nice little dinner. And you're it. Right? But both Peter and James talk about resisting. Right? Be firm in the faith. Resist the devil. And James talks about in humility as being the way of resisting the devil. Now we get to the end. The battle rages, but the end has come. Satan, who accuses us before God, we have an answer. All right, this is part of the battle we don't see. Satan points at us and says, look what he did. Look what she did. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who stands before the Lord and says, look what I've done. I've got this one covered. I've paid that price. So even on the front that we cannot fight, Jesus Christ stands before us. And this is all towards the end. To bring to light, in Ephesians chapter 3 here, to bring to light was the administration of the mystery, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus. Satan didn't know this was going to happen. The angels didn't know this was going to happen. Yet, the very purpose of the church, right here, right now, is to demonstrate God's wisdom to angels, both sides. So as we live our Christian life, as we function within our gift, as we love one another, as we build each other up in fellowship and in unity, we are displaying God's wisdom to angels. Of course, we know the battle's been won. Satan has an eternal end in judgment. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your magnificence. We thank you for the fact that you have chosen us to serve you and fight on your behalf, to carry this battle, carry your standard now. Father, I ask that as we go about our daily lives, that we would wear the armor of faith and salvation and carry the Word of God, that we might be an effective witness for you, that we might witness both to the angels as to your magnificence and your wisdom, and to unbelievers of the coming judgment, that they too might see the gospel and hear and understand and come to serve you as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.